I'm thinking about hope. Man, I'm not done singing. I just feel like, let's keep going a little bit. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I cannot trust the sweetest frame, but the glory of Jesus' name. On Christ the solid, I stand on the ground. In sinking sand, all the ground is sinking sand. Well, this morning, I hope that you are building your life on the solid rock and not the sinking sand. The world lays out all of the important things that are so we've just got to have, you've just got to be, this is what life is, and yet we watch it happen over and over again, and it's like building a house on quicksand. It just doesn't work. And the faith that is in Jesus Christ, the teaching, the hope, the living hope that is in Christ, that's the rock that we need to be building our lives on. And I hope as we study together today that you will be encouraged, that you will be strengthened and even challenged in our study of God's Word. Well, you know, I always like to start with a smile of the week. There are a few different awards and some things that kind of happened with some kiddos and just some great smiles. And Keith, welcome to the family over there. Y'all give Keith a big wave. There's Keith over there. Baptized into Christ last week. And then Jacob back here preached his first sermon on me last couple of weeks ago. I took him down to Summertown, and I had called him, and I said, Jacob, I need you to tell like a little 3-minute story in this sermon of mine. And then, man, Jacob got up there, and he was like a full-blown preacher, because you say 3 minutes, and he goes 12. And it was awesome. And so he'll be bringing the word before too long up here, and so I'm excited about that. And you can see little Kinsley in the background there. And he did a great job, and I'm just so proud of him. Different shots from different places. I thought these were good. Our guess who's coming to dinner? Some of you got to participate in that last night, I guess. And a lot of great smiles and a lot of great times from those moments. And I got 3 pick group shots, and I hope that's all. And then I was thinking about some family features that, you know, you just got to love some family. I see you over there, Isaac, chilling out. What's up? And the Hudsons, and I thought it'd be neat to kind of just feature a family or two every once in a while. Just let you get to know, in case you don't know the family sitting across the room. And then just sweet smiles. I saw this hug in chapel the other day, and oh, adorable. And then there's victory smiles, and then there's just large, massive ice cream something or another in front of me smiles. And this is happening this week down at Columbia Academy. 2 of our sweet girls are involved in that. Some of you recognize that as Annie and her puppy dog. What was the dog's name? Sandy. Yes, I forgot about that. Where is Sandy? So we've got Allison and Lola doing that show, and I think a few others may be involved in that. So if you're interested in that, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, see either of these moms, and they'll take care of you on that. So, and this sweet class from Bible class. Look at that smile on the end there. Oh, man, am I not loving some Bible class at Spring Meadows right here? I mean, that, and then Roman, can you see Romans in there? Kind of right here. I mean, they're eating up. I love it. Thank you to all of you guys that invest in our Bible classes and teach classes for our kids. Fantastic. Probably one of the greatest things that we can ever do is sharing and teaching our children to follow Jesus. And then this was a shot from school. This was quite cute from our little SMA folks, and had to share that with you. And then this. This happened this week. I'm not sure if, Dale's in an alternate reality now. He's left us and he's gone into Pixar. So I was looking to, but anyway, I don't have a joke to make about that. I just felt like Okay. Turn, if you would, into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 19. Hebrews chapter 19. I remember teaching the song we sing, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament, and then you get to Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Y'all learned that on Sunday nights with us. And I remember a little one asking one time, said, "Mom, why did Hebrews, James?" I think it's a great question. Why did Hebrews, James? And I think the answer is found in this text. I think it might have been that James was just kind of, he may have kind of gotten a little stagnant. And in this text, we find a passage where I was telling my buddy Brock about it. I said, we're talking today about, he asked me, he said, "Are we doing one of those one another's today?" And I said, "We are." He said, "I knew it. I knew it." And I said, "You see that horse on your shirt, that little polo player?" I said, "The one another I'm doing today is found right in that shirt." He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "On the bottom of that rider's foot is a little thing called a spur. And it kind of helps him to motivate his horse." And then I reached over and I gigged him in the side. And I said, "That's to spur one another along, you know?" And I think that might have been what happened with James in the Hebrews James, but not really. I just thought about that when I go to Hebrews James. I'm not on medication this morning. Sorry about that. Okay. Hebrews 10, 19, and following. It's always important when you talk about Scripture to understand the two C's that lead us into that text. Two C's. It's context and content. The context is the space into which these words are spoken. It's what's happening with the people's lives that are receiving this letter. It's the day and time. It's the traditions. It's their history. It's all of the canvas upon which the backdrop of this letter is being painted into their lives and their teaching. Okay? It's not just here are the words and that's it. It's a combination of both the words being spoken into that given setting or that given context. And so, because as I heard it taught one time, a thing can never mean something that it never meant. That the words that is being spoken and what we take away the meaning from it for us today, it can't mean something to us that it never meant to them there. And so, that's important in the letter of Hebrews, because as we lead into this spur one another on, it's important because you're going to see a bigger picture. Here, this letter, though we don't know exactly who the author is, there's lots of suppositions as to who it might be, but the reality is the author is speaking to a group of Jewish followers of Jesus. People who had grown up under the law of Moses, they understood the law of Moses, they did their best to keep the law of Moses. They were Jews. When they heard the gospel, when they saw the miracles of Christ, or they heard about the miracles of Christ, they heard about His resurrection, they heard that the proofs that pointed to Him being the Messiah, many Jews in that day accepted, wanted to follow Jesus. And so they became disciples of Jesus. They believed. They repented of sins. They were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins in the same way that we are called to do today if we want to be followers of Jesus. And yet, even though many of those Jews refused to believe in Jesus, they still stayed, in some instances, connected with their old friends. And there was oftentimes a bantering back and forth about, "Why did you leave us? Why did you quit doing, you know, you're unfaithful to God because you're following this false Messiah." And they're like, "No, He's the real Messiah." And there's this back and forth between those that had stayed and those that were now following Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is written because many of those who were now Jewish believers in Christ were starting to struggle with their faith. Hard times had come. Things were causing them to doubt or to struggle. And maybe there were even folks in their ear saying, why don't you just leave that and just come back? It would be so much easier if you just came back and just left all of that. You guys are being persecuted for following Jesus. It's kind of like you've got a big target on your back. Come on back and just leave that behind and just come be one of us again. And so this is the space into which the Hebrew writer is writing this encouragement, and really kind of like a whole letter or an anthem. If you go back and read it, it's like laying side by side things from the old law and Jesus. And every time you could say, if there's like a theme word for the whole book of Hebrews, it's the word better. Because you're going to find that Jesus is a better, you had a high priest, but Jesus is a better high priest. You had a covenant, but this covenant is even better. You had sacrifices, but Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And everything that you reflected on, you had a tabernacle, here's the better tabernacle. You had this, this is better. And it pointed to this betterness of the perfect Lamb of God. And so it's into this space that Hebrews chapter 10 begins to talk about one of those better. And the better of the whole chapter is Christ is the better sacrifice. We can't offer enough sacrifices to forgive our sins, to take them away. The sacrifices of the Old Testament had to be offered every year, once and then back every annually in different sacrifices for different things. And he says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming and not a reality of themselves. He says, you saw a lot of good things when you were in the old law, but they were a shadow of the reality that Jesus brought. And he talks about this idea about, for this reason, in the sacrifices, he said, for this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year be made perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have stopped being offered, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of our sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared me for. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my Father. You see, what Jesus was pointing to is that though there were millions of offerings, his offering was a once and for all kind of deal. He was offered to finish the task. And so as it goes on down through that chapter, right up to the verse we start with, verse 11, every day priests would stand there and perform religious duties. Again and again, he would offer the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And when this priest had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He said, Jesus is the better priest. Christ's law is the better law. Don't leave Jesus for a less than faith. Don't leave being a follower, a true Christian, a true follower of Christ for some imitation. Don't leave Jesus for the law of Moses. Don't leave Jesus for anything else in this world. And then he calls verse 19. He gives you a big picture into that backdrop that they've all come from, though. Okay, remember, they were used to priests going into the temple or to the tabernacle, and they would, once a year, they would go into the Holy of Holies to present the sacrifice, and they would take the blood of the sacrifice, and they would sprinkle it over the altar. And so all of those images kind of rolling in your mind as we read this text. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we professed, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what I want us to think about this morning is I want to think about what it is that we see in this text that they're being motivated to, spurred on. They're being encouraged to remember. And so let's kind of start with this first, I don't have that passage on the bottom. I don't see it. Maybe it's down there. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Think about that. The difference in nobody in the Jewish realm could, except this one priest, could enter into this holy place at one time a year. By the blood of Jesus, do we realize what a blessing it is for us to be able to bow our heads and enter into the holy place with God and speak to Him? Something that was such a sacred thing that only was allowed in one space. We as followers of Jesus, by the great high priest Jesus, through His name, we are entering into the presence of the Almighty. He says, we have confidence. We have boldness where we can come because of the blood of Jesus. Because we are in covenant with Jesus, we can come. He says it's a new and living way. It's been opened for us through the body, His body. And we have this great priest over the house of God. Several things the church is called, folks. The Romans 16:16, it's the churches of Christ salute you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I know that's going to be a real good week right there when we preach that one out here. One another, it's one another. The churches of Christ salute you. You have the house of God. You have the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. You have many different descriptions of those who were followers of Jesus. And we see that in Scripture. He says, He is the great high priest over the house of God. And then he says this, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. I want you to think about that. That we, because of the blood of Jesus, are able to do some things. Here's the first one. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are able to draw near. We're able to come close to the Lord with a heart full of assurance. Heart full of assurance. You don't have to doubt what God has done in your life. You don't have to wonder, am I going to be good enough to do all of the things? No. Are you sprinkled in the blood of the covenant? I heard a gentleman talk about this. If you go back through every covenant in Old Testament, you find that there is a blood, a sacrifice offering, and there is a passing through of the blood in some sense. You remember that they cut and they walked through together, and there was that sense in which they were entering this covenant together. And you go back through and you see different illustrations of that. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament we have that same entrance into the covenant with God, our promise, our commitment, my side, God, I'm agreeing to this, God's side, He's agreeing to this, but there is an entry point into that. And it's just like with every other covenant. The entry point is the blood of the sacrifice. And we too, when you read this and you see that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, why are our hearts able to be clean from an evil conscience? It's because of the blood of our sacrifice. That blood that we're going into this covenant with Jesus over and with the Father. Why? What is this business about our bodies being washed? Well, there are several passages on the bottom that speak to that, but I just want to point out to one in 1 Peter chapter 3 as we look at this together today. Because 1 Peter chapter 3, he is encouraging them, and he's talking about the flood and the cleansing of the world from its sin problem through the flood. And he says in this text, he's alluding to Noah and God being patient during the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And in that ark, only 8 were saved. And he says they were saved through water. And then he makes the point, he said, and this water now symbolizes baptism, which now saves you. It's not the removal of the dirt from the body, but it is the answer of a cleaned conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with the angels and authorities and powers in submission to Him. Now, there are a lot of verses that you read, and the illustration of this one is very powerful to me because it intertwines those two very things. There is the answer of a good conscience through our obedience to Christ, it's not that you are earning it, it's not that you are just humbly surrendering to the new Lord of your life. And the Lord has said, this is the point in which you enter this covenant with me. He uses this water cleansing metaphor that the earth was cleansed by water in the days of Noah, and your sins have been cleansed from your life by the power of the blood of Christ, but in your obedience through baptism. You see that in this text. Let us draw near. Now we are able to draw near to God because our sins are no longer counted against us. We've been forgiven. And so we can come near with a pure heart. Our consciences can be cleansed. We don't have to feel the guilt and the despair of what things we have done in the past, because if I'm in Christ, God has washed those sins away. That's the same verbiage that you see in Acts 22:16 when Paul is becoming a child of God. This murderer, this persecutor of Christians, he's challenged after praying for 3 days and 3 nights. Ananias comes to him and he says, Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. You see, we can draw near to God if we are in Christ. One of the great beauties of being a follower of Jesus is drawing near. The second thing he encourages us to is this. He says, let us hold on tight to the confession of our hope without wavering. You see, what they had confessed is that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that He had died for their sins, that He had been buried in the grave 3 days, that He was resurrected, that He was God incarnate, that He was God in the flesh. That's the hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks to this picture of the gospel when he says, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. It is by this gospel you are saved if you, here's the phrase again, hold fast, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's going back to prophecy. Jesus was predicted and prophesied. Now, according to the Scriptures, He died for our sins. He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. He's saying there's such validity in this. There are people walking around. You can go ask if they saw Him. This wasn't a myth. This wasn't something that you have to wonder and kind of waffle back and forth between your newfound Christianity and the faith that you've left behind. Don't waffle. He says you hold fast to the confession of the hope that you have. Not because you just believe in yourself. This is something you believe or that you've come up with or that somebody even told you. You hold fast because the one who promised is faithful. This is God's promise. This is something that God is asking of you, not me. This is His promise. He's faithful. And so He challenges us to hold on to that without wavering. Hold on. Life is difficult. You hold on to hope. Hold on. When the moments are hard, when there are times of struggles, you hold on. I think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 6 he just spoke of earlier in the letter when he makes this statement. He talks about God did this so by two immutable things in which it is impossible one for God to lie. For we who have fled take hold of hope set before us. We may greatly be encouraged. For we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's firm and it is secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. I think about that. We have this anchor. What do you have anchors for? Anchors hold you safe in the midst of storms. And I think we see in that this idea, a second encouragement. Hey, hold on. I want to encourage you. I want to spur you along when things are, when maybe you've just kind of let the shift hit neutral and you just feel like you're pressing the gas maybe, but you're not going anywhere. Somebody needs maybe to kind of kick it in gear, to kind of help you get back in gear again. Hold on. And then here, let us consider how we stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think about that. How do you, first of all, let us consider. He's challenging you to think about it. It's not something you just do on a whim. This is something you've pondered. You've had it on your mind a little bit. It's not something you just go off the cuff with. I'm considering this. Let us consider. And then he says this, how to stir up. That same word stir up is used in some translations to spur one another on. You think about stirring something. Something's kind of become settled in the bottom. A lot of you are drinking these new energy or whatever, these mixes. And shout out, you know, you got these mixes, this pink drink, and you've got the stuff. It's then in the bottom. And if you don't stir it up, it's terrible when you get there. But if you want to stir it up, some of you are drinking an orange drink that's very fibrous and nutritious. Shout out, all right? And I heard you laugh, Steve. And you're mixing that. You don't want to just drink the bottom. That's not, you stir, why do you stir it up? Because that brings it all up into the whole of it. Everything is affected now. Now it's not just down. It's you're bringing it back to where it was intended to be. I think about being stirred up in our faith, in our spirit. That there are times when somebody needs to come alongside of me and to encourage me and stir, challenge me. And that's to be stirred up, to be challenged, to be encouraged. Again, the Greek word talks about this idea to be provoked, to be there was an intense emotion, even to encourage. And I think about this phrase was even used in Acts chapter 15 when it talked about the conflict that arose between Paul and Timothy over John Mark. When Paul doesn't want to take him, and you have this, the other that wants to take him, and Paul says, no, I'm not doing it. And there was this intense, that same word for stirred up, there was this stirring up between these two brothers over whether or not they're going to take John Mark on the mission trip. You see, sometimes we need to be stirred up. We need to be passionate about something. You know, I thought about this guy. Most everybody in this room probably recognizes this guy. Series of probably up to 10 or 15 movies have been made of The Legend of Rocky. But when I think about stir up, I think about Mick. I think about Rocky's original corner man. It was the little old guy that was constantly getting after him. He was encouraging him. He was coaching him. He was challenging him. He was pulling out sometimes things within him that he didn't even know was there. But he constantly reminded him, hey, look, Mickey loves you. Mickey loves you, kid. right? And I think one of the keys in the concept of spur one another on is I have to do it from a heart of love. I can't just look and go, oh, you're not doing something. I'm just come at you and, hey, you need to step up. This is terrible. No, it needs to be from a space of, Mickey loves you, kid. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's be stirred up in our passion for serving folks. You know, let's be stirred up in the opportunity to serve. I can't wait to see the first Saturday in December or so. Is it the first, the seventh, whatever? When this whole room is like a welcome center to Winter Wonderland. And you guys are volunteering and you're helping and you're greeting and you're saying, hey, come in. You know, it's awesome when we have people that are just willing to volunteer and do that. But sometimes we need to be like stirred up. You know, we need to be challenged. Hey, look, somebody shouldn't have to beg you to do things. Somebody shouldn't have to beg you to be a part of teaching a class in the back if that's your gift to teach kids. Or somebody, you know, I did that 25 years ago. I'm done my time. And it's like, what are you, in a prison? I've done my time? I mean, for the love. You'll be done with your time when we, you know, carry you out in a box. But, I mean, that we're serving the Lord till He comes, right? I mean, we've got a window of opportunity. Let's keep serving. That's what stir up means. That's to be challenged. It's to be stirred up. It's to say, hey, listen, who have you talked to about the Lord this week? Don't just expect somebody else to do it. Who have you talked to about the Lord this week? Who have you had a conversation? Who have you found a way to serve? Who have you encouraged? Who have you visited? Who have you taken a meal? Whatever it is, how are we being stirred up toward love and good works? You see, that was the two objects there, towards loving people. How are we stirred up to love people more? Man, Braden spoke this morning, took us to the cross. He said, I want you to just breathe for a little bit. Just stop. Just think about what God did at the cross. If that doesn't stir you up to love, if that doesn't affect you in some way, something's wrong. But we're not just stirred up to love. We're also stirred up to good works, to good deeds. I think about that passage, and we think about Matthew 25 when the Lord comes back and there's a separation of the sheep and the goat, and He says, I was hungry and you, what? You fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Thank you for bringing the blankets out and that are going over to the hurricane victims in North Carolina. Thank you for almost 50 bags that are on the stage that are going to be given out to families that are in need in just a few weeks for Thanksgiving. Thank you for doing that. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. We need to be stirred up to love and to good deeds. And sometimes we need to be stirred up to follow the Lord, to enter into that covenant, to surrender our lives to the Father. You know, there was an old, and I was looking to see if he was here, whether I was going to use it or not, but there was an old Waylon Jennings song. Not that Waylon was here. I know he's already gone. But in 1972, Waylon Jennings released a song. It was written by a guy named Bobby Braddock, and it was called Revelation. And in the song, the man lies in a cheap motel in the arms of another man's wife. And he wakens to the loud noises and to the rushes out to see Jesus coming in the clouds. And the lyrics say, all at once the clouds rolled back and there stood Jesus Christ in all of His glory. And the man had been struck down and he failed to get up. And Jesus had returned and he was lost. He said he woke up from his dream and he thanked God that it was only a dream. You see, for this gentleman, a dream spurred him on to a place of changing his life, of doing something different. Sometimes you're in an accident or you have an illness and those events of life spur you on. Sometimes we are called as brothers and sisters who love and care about each other. and more importantly, who love and care about the mission of Jesus Christ to change this world into a place that looks more like heaven than hell on earth. We want it to look more like heaven on earth. We're being called to change and transform, but we're to also encourage and spur one another on to things that make that happen. So this morning I extend the invitation and I encourage you. I spur you on. I want to remind you that Jesus loves you. And this grace that we're about to sing about, He has extended it to us. And it's extended to everybody, and there's nobody that is too far from God. There is no person that has done too much or things that Jesus is not able to forgive. We can enter into the most holy place only by the blood of the Lamb. If there's any way we can encourage you, our elders will be in the back of the room. If you had private prayers that you would like to be prayed over you in situations in your life, or if there's something of a public nature you would like to share, we're going to sing this song because in reality, we're all in need as together we stand and sing.